But we're going to be in the book of Luke, and we're going to start. So we're going to be in Luke 1 and 2. That's going to be like the first kind of series in Luke. But we're going to do four series through the book of Luke. And so we're going to do the first two back-to-back. We're going to do Advent series. And then in January, we're going to be jumping right into the kind of the second part of Luke. And then we'll take a break in the summer. And then we'll go back next fall and do the last two parts of Luke. And so we're going to be doing Luke over about a year and a half long time. And so we're going to be here for a while. I love how Luke opens up his book because he gives us his reasoning for it right away. And he says in verse 1, and he says, "Inasmuch as I have undertaken to compel a narrative of things that have been accomplished among us, just as those whom from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me," Luke says. "It seemed good to me also, having followed all of these things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account." Apparently, he didn't think John was very orderly. I don't know, but that's what he says. "For you write an orderly account to you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may be certain concerning the things that you have been taught." Now, Luke was a doctor. Okay, Luke took good notes. He was an orderly person. He put things in chronological order. He took down details that a lot of other people didn't have. But Luke did this because he was writing to Theophilus. We don't really know who Theophilus is other than he is named in the first part of Luke and the first part of Acts. And so these two books go hand in hand where Luke is writing about the stories of Jesus and recounting the stories of Jesus. And then in Acts, he's recounting the Acts of the church and how the church first started. But he wrote these to Theophilus so that he could be certain concerning the things that he had taught or been taught. He's writing this book so that Theophilus and those that came after him, that being us, might be certain of the things of Jesus, certain of his coming, certain of his life and death and resurrection. So this morning, as we jump into Luke, looking at the Advent aspect of it, we're looking at so that we might be certain. So that when we talk about joy or hope, we can have a certain hope, a hope that we know is going to be accomplished. So we can have a certain joy, a joy that we know is unfading. So that we can have a certain faith, a faith that will be accomplished because we know that Jesus is coming back. A certain love displayed by the birth and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so that's what we are looking at in the coming weeks. And today we are starting with the first account, hope, told by the story of Angel Gabriel coming to two different people, coming to Elizabeth and Zechariah, but also coming to Mary on two different accounts. And he comes and he kind of tells them the same thing to both of them. But one is a recounting of stories told in the past. But one is something completely new. Now, I don't know if about you, but I follow Star Wars fairly closely. Hannah's sitting over here nodding. Did you watch The Last Mandalorian? I enjoyed it as well. It was very good. But I follow Star Wars quite closely. It's one of the first movies I ever watched as a kid. That was kind of my first action movie, you know, New Hope. And it was always the thing that I wanted to be. I always made my Lego sets to be Star Wars. And then I, you know, always named, you know, I thought I would name my kids after Star Wars. And then I didn't because I had a wife and she told me no. But, you know, I was a big Star Wars fan for a long time. And I was really excited when they decided to come out with the early episodes 1, 2, and 3 when I was in high school. And then I saw the first one. It was terrible. It was absolutely awful. And if you want to argue with me about it later on, we can do that. I will win. But it was absolutely terrible. Why? Because it was totally not Star Wars. They like went off and did their own thing and they did it was awful. So then when they decided they were going to come back and Disney bought it out and they were going to do something different or they were going to do something to continue on. They took the Star Wars Force Awakens, right, Kenneth? You following me, Kenneth? You got me? And you know what they did? They just recreated A New Hope. They took the old story and just kind of made it new. They were like, we want to re-engage all of the old Star Wars fans that we lost because we did a terrible job of the original. And so we're just going to take this and remake it into something new so that we reconnect. And you know what? It worked. Okay, I fell back in love. That's what this story is doing right now. This story is telling two different stories. It's telling a story that is connecting with the Jews in the Old Testament. It's following a pattern that we've seen before, not so that it is going to end there, but so that it is, hey, listen up. This is still the same story, but we got something better coming. This is still the same story, but we have something better coming. We get to Luke chapter 1, and there's been 400 years of silence. When God closed the book on Malachi, there was 400 years where God didn't really speak to his people. And then we pick up in verse 5 of chapter 1. This is the first time that God is reigniting his passion with his people. Look what he says in verse 5. It says, in the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when he was, or his division was on duty, according to the customs of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But when the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear your son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the way, or to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. And the angel answered him and said, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my word, which will be fulfilled in their time. And so we see here God's first interaction through the angel Gabriel with Zechariah after 400 years of waiting. And the first thing that we see in the Gospel of Luke is that God is still working. God is still working. Can you imagine? You know, a lot of times we feel like, we pray and ask God for something and something's not going right. And we're like, God, it's been a couple of weeks. God, it's been like a month. I've been praying for this for a year. Lord, it's been 2 or 3 years that I've been longing for this. It had been 400 years. You see, what God is doing here is he opens up this first chapter in Luke, and as he's telling, there's angel Gabriel is telling the story of the first interaction, he's saying, hey, I'm still here and I'm still working. I'm still here and I'm still working. He's trying to revive the hearts of the Jews and of the Israelites. And so what does he do? Well, he first comes to Zechariah. and Elizabeth. And this is kind of like a story that we've already heard. If you take this story and you put it up alongside of Abraham and Sarah's story in the Old Testament, going back to things like Genesis 15. Oh yeah, I've heard that story before. Hey, God's already done this. He's already sent his angel to prophesy about a son to be born to a couple that's too old. We know this story. This is part of the story that God began all the way back in Genesis. And see, what God is doing is saying, listen, I'm still working. I'm still building on that plan that I revealed to you from the very beginning, I am still doing. And yes, I've been silent for so many years, but I'm still here. But not only that, but he says that this son is going to be a great son. He's going to prepare the way for the one. And if you look at verses 15 through 17, he says, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to their God. And he will go before him in the spirit of power in Elijah, and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Well, if you go back to Malachi 4, just a couple pages. Skip over to Matthew or Mark and Matthew. Go back to Malachi 4. And this was the very last words written in the Old Testament, the last words of the prophets to the people. And you go to the very end and you look at verse 5. Chapter 4, it says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree and utter destruction. And if you take those verses and look at the verses over in Luke chapter 1, they're almost identical to some extent. Why? Because God is ending one chapter and starting a new chapter, but he's still saying, hey, listen up, this is the same God. This is the same story. This is the same prophecy. I am still working. I'm going to Zechariah and Elizabeth, who are barren, and I am promising them a child who's going to be a front runner for Jesus, who's going to be one of the promised ones that we see. And this is going to be a fulfillment of the last prophecy I gave. Why? Because I'm still here. I'm still working. And Zechariah had a hard time believing that. Really, God? How do I know this is going to be true? God, you haven't spoken to us for such a long time. And God, you're promising me a child, but my wife is too old. God, how do I know this to be true? Well, Gabriel. And the angel Gabriel stands before and says, I stand in the presence of the Lord. My name is Gabriel, and I was sent to speak the good news to you. Why? Because God's still speaking. God is still interacting. God is still working. And God was starting to revive the hearts of his people. And the same is true with us. Just like God is using the stories of the past and he is pointing back and saying, listen, this lines up. This is something that I've already done. You want to be certain of the hope that I'm giving you. This story follows the pattern that I've already, or the pattern that I've already done and proven faithful. Remember when I told Abraham and Sarah that they were going to have a child? There comes Isaac. I'm going to do it again. Remember when I promised you these things? I'm fulfilling these things. Remember when I closed the Old Testament and gave you the promise of the spirit of Elijah? Well, he's coming. He's coming. You see, if we're going to have certain hope, we have to understand that God is still working. And just like here, we need to look back on the things that God has already accomplished. If we want to see God's work in our life, if we want to see a certain hope taking root in our soul, it starts with going back and looking at the work of our Lord and Savior. God has revealed himself many times over and over and over again. But sometimes we fail to see it. There's a lot of times with just like the Israelites, we feel like God isn't speaking to us. God's been silent. But God says, no, I've already spoken to you. I've already made promises to you. I've already revealed myself to you. You got to go back and see God is working. You have to look at my stories and see how I've been faithful. But then look at your own story in this story. You see, I died for you, Jesse. I sent my son for you, Jesse. And as we are longing for the second coming, we can be sure of the second coming because he promised the first and it happened. And it happened because I love you, Jesse. And you see, what he's trying to do here is he opens up Luke, and as he's writing to Theophilus, as he's trying to say, Theophilus, look at how God has been faithful. Look at how God has revealed his promises. And he's doing it again. He did it again through Abraham, or he did it through Abraham and Sarah, and he's doing it again through Zechariah and Elizabeth. He's promised this child, and this child is coming. This is a continuation. And God has been faithful, and God will be faithful. You want a certain hope? Look at how God has fulfilled his promises, and then let it create a longing in for you, in you, for a new hope, because God is still working. It's kind of like, you ever walk across a really like rickety bridge, and a bridge where there's no support in the middle? So we used to have this rope bridge that would go over this little river by our house back when I was a kid. And, you know, when you would get out, it was just a little wooden planks, and it was attached to kind of trees on the side. And you'd get out to that middle, and it was rocking really bad. And it was, as a kid, it was kind of terrifying. You know, as an adult, it probably wasn't as terrifying. But, you know, what you would do, you'd get out there, and I would be looking down and kind of getting a little bit scared. And then my dad would be like, Jesse, look at the ends of the rope. Look at the ends of the bridges. And what he was telling me is, you know, look back. You can see the anchor back there. You can see, in fact, you remember those first few steps when you stepped down, it wasn't really rocky because you were close to the anchor. Okay, that's on the other side too. You know, when you get to the middle and you're right in the middle of it, it's the most, and it sways back and forth, and sometimes it's the hardest to believe that this bridge is going to hold. But when you look back, my dad said, look, it's anchored. You look forward and you keep walking and it gets more solid. That is the exact same place right now. We are waiting for Jesus to come again, but we are looking back to see his faithfulness. Hey, it was stable back there and it's going to be stable there as well. And so we're waiting for that. God is revealing himself, and we need to continually remember his promises. And just like he was doing with his people, with Zechariah and Elizabeth, and fulfilling his promises and showing his faithfulness, we need to look back and see God's faithfulness in his word time and time again, because we are living on the other side of this. Jesus has already come. But then two, God is giving us hope in his work. God is still working. God is still revealing himself. But two, God is giving us hope in his work. Look at the response. Look at verse 21. It says, for the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time had come for the service that was ended, he went home. But after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And for 5 months, she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among people. Zechariah walks out, and they immediately can tell, man, something's different. Something is wrong. And they start to realize that he had a vision. God spoke to him. God is speaking. And, you know, this is God's way of revealing himself slowly to his people again and telling him, hey, I'm still working. I'm still here. But he's doing that because he wants it to then develop into a hope in them. And that's what happened to Elizabeth. Could you imagine Elizabeth? Okay, in their time, if you were barren, if you didn't have any babies, it was considered a disgrace. You know, family was everything. And if you were a woman and you didn't have any kids, people would look down upon you because that was a gift from God and that was a protector of your later years because as you know, there weren't nursing homes or senior centers like we're in today, but your family would take care of you. And so you would have to have a lot of children. And if you didn't have children, people frowned upon you. Because they, you know, maybe you sinned and God removed his hand of blessing, or they looked down. And so could you imagine, you know, Elizabeth going through her whole life? Lord, I want a child. I want a child. And you know, Gabriel tells Zechariah early on that the Lord is answering his prayers. You know, Elizabeth and Zechariah had been praying for this. And I bet they've been praying for a child for years and years and years and years and years and years and years. And years, and God never answered their prayer. And God never answered their prayer. And God never answered their prayer. And you know, when you pray something like this over and over and over and over and over and over again, and God doesn't answer, and God doesn't answer, and God doesn't answer, sometimes you start to doubt God a little bit. And can you imagine just her getting to the end of her life where she could no longer bear children and that hope of having a child and having a provider and having that blessing from the Lord, that door was closing and really was closed. And she never got that answer. It was probably hard for Elizabeth when people would tell her to be faithful to God, to trust God. Elizabeth, it's okay. God's still faithful. We've seen it in the Old Testament. Yeah, I know. Yeah, I know. And you could just imagine there are times that Elizabeth probably wrestled with God and wondered, why God? Why God? But you see, God was doing that. He was allowing this to happen because he wanted to show his faithfulness to Elizabeth anew. And he wanted his work to produce a new kind of hope in her. Because she was getting to the point where she could no longer have a child. She was beyond that stage. And so if she had a child, it was only from the hand of God. It was only from the blessing of the Lord. And so when Zechariah came out, he wrote her his notes and he said, listen, the angel Gabriel came to me and told me that we're going to have a baby. And then all of a sudden they conceived and she could start to feel it. Oh man, she knows that's God's working. And you want to talk about a hope building and developing in a person when a woman should be done and not able to have a child anymore and was never able to have a child anymore. Now all of a sudden this child is growing in her. And it leads us to verse 25 where she says, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me. This is only from the hand of God, and he is looking on me and blessing me. He has taken away my reproach among people. You see, Elizabeth's hope was renewed because of God's work in her life. And God allowed Elizabeth to go through this season and Israel to go through this season. So as God then revealed himself again and again and again, all they could do is say, man, that is only God. That is only God. And they can start to see that through God's work, God is giving us hope through his work. He gets to a point where the hand of God is the only thing that can move in us, and then it does. It's like, oh, that's God working. Why? Because he's renewing a hope in us. He's showing us that it's by his own hand. God uses a woman who has been longing for a child to show us how he fulfills the greatest longing in our soul. And a lot of times we're just like Zechariah and Elizabeth. We're waiting for God to see, but we need God to show up and work in our life to produce a deeper hope. But a lot of times that takes us looking for it. It takes us looking for God's work in our life believing that God is working in our life. I bet when when Zechariah first told Elizabeth, she probably didn't believe him. Yeah, right. You know, Sarah laughed. I don't know what Elizabeth did, but it was probably pretty hard for her to really believe in God's faithfulness. But you got to keep pressing in. And that's what a season like Advent is for us to take a break and a breather and to look back like we were talking about before and see God working in our life and see God working throughout all of eternity and to see God revealing himself slowly. Why? So that it produces a deeper hope in God himself. Not so it produces a greater hope in our work or in the good things that we do or the blessings of this earth, but to produce a greater hope in God. And God shows up and he says, listen up, I'm still working. I'm still here. I'm showing you something that I've already done. I'm attaching this back so that you know that this is me, but I'm doing this to produce a hope in you. I'm doing this to produce a hope in you. And that hope finds its greatest fulfillment in Jesus. That leads us to the last thing where the angel Gabriel then comes to Mary. Look at verse 26. It said, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at this saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign forever over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will be, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I'm a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing is impossible with God. Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. You see, God put these two stories side by side. This is the story of the angel Gabriel where he goes to Zechariah and Elizabeth first, and he kind of follows a similar pattern. He's answering prophecies that he was making before, and he's trying to tie it back and say, listen, this is still part of the same story that I've been revealing since Genesis 3. But then he gets to Mary. This one's a little different. This one's a little different. This isn't just an older woman who can't have a child but who's married. This is a woman who's never been with a man, who is unmarried. This is something new. Why? Because here we're prophesying about Jesus. This isn't just a continuation of the story. This is the accumulation of the story. This is the hope. Look at what he says. He comes to Mary and he tells her, you, oh, favored one. Oh, favored one. She's scared out of her mind. I mean, she's probably like 14. Could you imagine a 14-year-old sitting in a room and an angel just showing up telling her that she's going to have a child? That's just utterly terrifying. But he says, oh, favored one. Don't be afraid. And I mean, this is just, ironic to me to some extent, but God uses the lowest of the lowest of that society, an unmarried 14, 15-year-old girl who her husband was just starting out his job or soon to be husband. You know, her having a child before they were getting married would have been considered just outrageous, and she would have been sent back to her father to, you know, he would have, you know, normally would have taken care of her because she was, you know, having a child out of wedlock. And this was the most vulnerable person possible. In the past, he was gone to Abraham and Sarah, who were established and could take care of themselves, and to Zechariah and Elizabeth, who were well off, and, you know, maybe if it didn't come true, they'd still be okay. But here, Mary is one of the most vulnerable people, and God goes right to her and says, listen, you are going to bear my child. Why? Because God wants to show that this is something new. This is something unique. This is where we will find all of our hope. And the angel Gabriel gives a description of who this child is going to be. And he tells us that you will conceive a child and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, Messiah. And he shall be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. This is going to be God's very own son. This isn't just a normal baby, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. This is a prophecy all the way back. He's continually pushing back to prophecy to prophecy. Remember that prophecy I told David that he's going to have somebody on the throne forever? It's going to be fulfilled here. And then it says that he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Remember the prophecy that we gave to Jacob, where I told you that you will have a child and then the nation of Israel will last forever. It's going to be fulfilled here. And remember when I promised Isaiah or Abraham all the way back in Genesis 15 that his kingdom will have no end? It's finding its fulfillment here. Why? Because it's Jesus. Jesus, this is the Messiah that's been promised from the very beginning. This isn't just continuing the story. This is fulfilling it. God is saying, this isn't just a normal child. This is my own son that I am sending down to you because I love you. Remember all those promises I've made. Remember how I have continually revealed myself to you. Here's where it comes to fruition. This is the hope that you have, the Messiah who's going to save you from the sins of the world. And he comes to the very end and he tells Mary, you can just imagine her just like, what? Are you serious? Well, Mary, let me tell you this. If you're having a hard time believing this, go hang out with your cousin or your aunt Elizabeth. Yeah, the barren one, yeah, she's actually pregnant by the hand of God. Just go check, because God can accomplish all things. And you see, what Luke is trying to do is he's telling Theophilus. What Luke is trying to do when he's trying to make certain the things that Theophilus has already known is he's trying to tie the story of Jesus back to God's faithfulness. And showing how, you know, God spoke through the prophets, and now God is fulfilling those prophecies. And God is continuing the story, but the story comes to the person of Jesus, because Jesus is the one that's going to save us from our sins. Jesus is the one that's going to come and going to die in our place so that we can have a relationship with God. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Get excited about it. Start having a deeper hope for something greater. You see, we are right there as well. The story is still the same. Just as Luke is writing to Theophilus, showing God's past faithfulness to create a longing for the hope of all eternity, we are still there today. That's what Advent is. where we are taking time to look back and see God's fulfilled hope, see God's work, see God sending his son. And when he told Mary, you're going to have a child, she did. When God told Mary that David was going to rule on the throne, he is. Why? Because he came and he lived a perfect life. And he died a perfect death on our behalf. But he didn't stay dead. He rose again on the third day. And you and I can now not just look back upon some promises that we're hoping to be fulfilled, but we can look back on promises that have been fulfilled time and time again and allow it to create a deep longing and desire for Jesus, a certain hope, a hope that's fulfilled in the person of Jesus. And I know, you know, a lot of us here today, we need that. We need that. When you look at your life right now, you feel like you and I have been in this 400 years of uncertainty. You feel like God hasn't been speaking to you, or you feel like you are lost. Some of us feel like we are empty or unfulfilled. Lord, what are you doing with me in this life? Some of us feel unwanted, uncertain. You're longing for a hope. That hope is only going to be found in the person of Jesus. That hope is only going to be found when we see God working and we've seen God's work accomplished, which creates a deeper longing and a deeper hope for the things of God, which then allows us to a greater hope that's going to come for eternity, because this life, this isn't it. This life is empty. This life is difficult. This life will leave us broken. And it doesn't take long. You just turn on the news, you go to work, you have a conversation, and you just see so many broken people. And a lot of times we fit right in that category ourselves. And we need a hope to cling to. That hope is Jesus. Jesus is coming back, and when Jesus comes back, it's not going to be for him to die on the cross and take our place, because he's done that already. When Jesus comes back a second time, that's for him. He's going to come back and say, no, I am taking my throne. I am ruling on the throne of David. I am going to fulfill all of these promises that I have given you. Every tear that you have will be wiped away. Every pain that you're feeling is going to be gone. Every unwanted desire is going to be met. And every longing you currently have will be fulfilled perfectly. You want a hope that's going to get you through the season? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. So this week, I want to encourage you to follow the example that Luke lays out as he's talking to Theophilus. God is still speaking. Take some time to read through God's word and look at some of the promises that God has promised and how he's fulfilled them in the person of Jesus. Take some time to read through the Advent book that we have back there and allow to see God's hand at work. And then also just take some time and ask God for him to show you how he's been working in your life. A lot of times we miss God working in our life because we don't take the time to look for it. And just like when God was trying to get a hold of the Jews again and talking to Zechariah and Elizabeth, he's still talking to us. He's still working in us. And so just take some time this week to sit down and look at how God is working in your life. God, show me. Show me in your word. God, show me in my life. But then two, you know, take some time then and say, God, allow that to start to develop a greater hope in me. God, allow that, and just take some time to be like, God, you've answered that. God, I was praying for that. You answered that. God, I needed hope, and I found it. God, I was desperate, and you filled it. Thank you, Lord. And allow that to start to develop a hope in your heart. But then turn that into a longing for heaven. You see, a lot of times that's where we stop. Once our hopes and desires and things are met here, we never go on to eternity. Then we immediately start looking around, okay, where's the next pleasure I could find here? Where's the next? Okay, thanks, Lord, you took care of that. Now what can I do here to meet my needs? But don't stop there. As God is starting to give you a greater hope and desire for him, then start longing for heaven. Take some time to think about, man, this life stinks. Heaven's going to be good. God, you're going to wipe away all my tears. God, this difficult situation at work, you're going to take care of it. God, this thing that's happening with my family, it's going to be done. You're going to fulfill it. God, the longing that I have right now is going to end. And allow yourself to go beyond that and just create a deeper longing for the second coming of Jesus, because Jesus really is the greatest fulfillment of our hope. And God wants to give you a certain hope. And so we're going to come back up and we're going to do one more song. And I would just encourage you this week, like I was saying, just take some time. You know, as you, even if you're walking out, just take some time to think, okay, when can I this week open up and get in God's word? When can I schedule some time to get in God's word and look at his faithfulness? And then I would encourage you, tell somebody about, as you're looking at God working in your life, then go and tell somebody about it this week. Don't leave it with just you. Go tell somebody, hey, I saw God working in me. Go tell a non-believer that, and just let them, their mind be blown, that you believe that God is working. You know, call up your parents. Talk to your wife or your spouse. Talk to your kids. Man, I saw God working. And then take a little bit of time and dream about heaven. And let's develop a longing for the second coming of Jesus. God, we come before you. Lord, we thank you for the gospel of Luke. God, we thank you just for this account that we can have, or we know that it is certain, Lord. That you wrote it to us and you wrote it to Theophilus so that we can be certain of the things that you have shown us. And God, we thank you for just the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. God, where you're continuing, you're showing that it's the same story, it's the same promises. I'm leading the way. But God, then you also reveal who Jesus was to Mary. And God, that you show her that you are, that Jesus is the fulfillment, God, of all of these things. And God, we're looking back on a story that you've already told and a story that you've already fulfilled. God, I pray that it would just reveal in us how you're working in us. And then God, give us a greater longing, a greater hope for the future. And God, I just pray for anybody in this room right now, God, who does feel like they've been in that 400 years. God, who they have no hope. They've been fighting for hope time and time again. And God, they haven't been able to find it. They haven't been able to find it. Lord, I pray even this week, God, you would say, hey, I'm working in your life. And that you would show them how you're working. And God, that you would continue to develop that hope in them, that deeper longing for them, just like you did with Elizabeth. So that then when we turn to look to Jesus, Lord, we could just raise our hand in celebration and understand, Lord, that he is the fulfillment of our greatest hope. And God, that we could take our heart off of the things of this world and set our heart on the things of eternity. So God, we thank you for this season that we can do that. And God, we pray that you would get all the praise and glory from it. And God, even as we sing this next song, Lord, I pray that you'd be working on us.